Okay, good morning and welcome to Swords Baptist Church. As Pam was saying, it's summertime and there always seems to be a lot of coming and going in summertime and different people doing different things, but please bear with us this morning then. So this morning, just to welcome you here, and of course if you're here for the first time, we extend a really warm welcome to you. Today is a little bit different in terms of ordinarily we would, after the meeting, we would meet outside for tea or coffee, but today we're going for a picnic, and so we're leaving here. So you're welcome to join us. That picnic then today is at Newbridge House, Dunabate. Meet on the green space in front of the main house. Bring lunch for you and for your family. Also, just to say thank you for those who give to the church and who give so generously. And of course, there are different ways of giving. Some pay directly into the bank. There is also a collection, and there's a facility outside where you get, there's a QR code that you can scan to do that. This morning as well, I'm going to cover a couple of things, and then Maria is going to talk to us about prayer, as she is leading the prayer group at the moment. And also to say that, please bear with me, if we can move on just to the next slide. Okay, so worldwide Dublin, Friday the 25th of August at 7 p.m. here in the Risk Centre. There's a one-man dramatisation on that particular night. It's been launched by the Irish Mission Agency's partnership, which is IMAC. And you can register for free tickets for that. The link is there. And it's here at the Risk Centre from 7 p.m. And it's a true story of resilience, espionage, and faith from the heart of the persecuted church, told through a one-man hybrid multimedia performance featuring immersive video projection and sound. That's a mouthful, I know, but it's a one-man dramatization. And it's here at 7 p.m. on Friday the 25th. If you're new to Swords Baptist Church, please talk to someone after the meeting if you want to leave your details and we can be in contact with you. And that, if you're happy to do that. Also, if you're looking for prayer after the meeting, you can come to the front here and there'll be someone to help you there and to pray with you. Just to say that there's two other announcements. Maria will just talk a little bit about prayer and Pam will talk about the SBC Day Camp, which is on the 16th of September. And which you can start to register from today. Also, before we speak this morning in terms of teaching, Joyce will be interviewing Keane, and so we look forward to hearing that, and that will be just before the teaching. So, a couple of people on stage this morning, so Maria will talk to us then about prayer. So thank you.
Okay, technology. Can you hear me? Yes? Oh, I hear me now. Yeah. So prayer opportunities at SBC, as was mentioned, there's a banner here, and after the service every Sunday, there's somebody to pray with you if you'd like prayer. And on Wednesdays at 10 a.m. weekly, in person in the library upstairs in here in the Reus building, there is a prayer time. Every Friday morning at 7:15 in the morning, which is early, on Zoom, there's a prayer time, and we'd encourage anybody to join, you know. And every 2 weeks, on a Tuesday evening, there's a prayer time, and it's on Zoom. And we use the same link for the Friday morning and the Tuesday evening prayer time. And I just wanted to mention this today, that the Tuesday evening prayer time is, there's a theme. It's a new initiative. So there's a theme. We've had two already, and the first one was on unity, where we prayed for the church body and for our leadership. And 2 weeks ago, we prayed for our youth, our children, our teenagers, and our young people. And this Tuesday, we will be praying for those who are suffering. And there's all sorts of suffering that goes on in people's lives. Many people don't know that people are suffering. And, you know, you can be as discreet as you wish on this Tuesday meeting. But there are people who are suffering ill health, chronic pain, and if the future looks uncertain, that can be very difficult for people. There are people who suffer psychologically, people struggling in difficult marriages, trouble at home, difficulties with children, difficulties at work, difficulties in friendships, in college, at school. And if you are suffering or if someone you care about is suffering, we'd encourage you to come on the call on Tuesday evening. For the Lord says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And something came to me this week, and I just thought I'd read it out. If you feel prayer is futile, which often happens to all of us, especially in the context of suffering, Isaiah 49, 24 to 26, can plunder be taken from warriors or captives be rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and the plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And what came to me in my heart is, there is nothing taken that cannot be redeemed or retrieved. There is no warrior more fierce, more great than our God. There is nothing he cannot do. So come to me, all you who are burdened. Join us on Tuesday evening. Bring your scriptures, your sharing. Come just as you are. And let's lift one another up in prayer. And I want to say this to people as well who come on the Zoom calls, that it's you don't have to pray out loud. You can pray in your heart. People often turn off the microphone, they turn off the video because they might be traveling or they might be dealing with kids. That's okay. Come pray in your heart with us. Don't feel that you have to log on and participate. We meet for half an hour officially, and then if you need to log off, that's fine. But many of us have stayed on to share and encourage one another and to share stories and to get support. It's an evolving thing, but if this appeals to you, please get the link. Our wonderful Hazel, who keeps us organized and in touch with each other, sends out the link on WhatsApp under the SBC family messages and also in the bulletin. So I'll leave that with you. Thank you.
Go on to a different mic. If you're anything like me when it comes to links and things, the first, I don't know how many prayer meetings I missed because I could never find the link. So, little tip, go to your, if you have a phone, one of these smartphones that has your calendar, go to your calendar, open Tuesday night, put in the date, go to your WhatsApp, copy the link and put it in your date and do repeat. And you can repeat every 2 weeks. So then the link is in your calendar for when you need to do it. And the same for Friday mornings. So, that was the only thing that ever got me on Friday mornings, was being able to get there, was to have the link in the calendar. But I'm here to talk about the family. SBC Family Day Camp, this is for everybody. It's not just for people who have kids, this is for absolutely everybody. In the morning, we will do a reflection time led by Sean and Anna Mullen. And then in the afternoon, there'll be activities, there'll be the sidewalk cafe, there'll be a bouncy castle, and all sorts of things like that. There'll be a barbecue. So from today, you can register. Hazel will have sent a bulletin out. There'll be a link come out. There's the invitation. There'll be a bulletin coming out as well that you can register online. If you prefer to do it paper copy, there's paper copies available. We need to know for numbers for the lunches, for the teas, for the barbecue. We need to know numbers. So if you could put down everybody who's coming. If you have primary school aged children, there'll be a program for them in the morning run by... and I can't think of their name. It's the Christian Sports Ministry that runs in Belfast. But they're coming down to run a kids program for the morning for primary school. We hope to have a creche as well, but that will be dependent on people volunteering. And that's what I'm here to do. So we get great joy and bring encouragement to others when we offer ourselves in service to each other. So at the back, on your registration form, there should be an opportunity for you to say that you can volunteer. But also today at the back, and for the next couple of weeks, I have some sheets. I have some lists of things that we need help with. And if you would write down your name, your email, your phone number, what of these you'd be able to help out with. And if you'd be willing to help coordinate the particular team that you're volunteering for as well, that would be great. Because often we get loads of volunteers, but nobody to actually coordinate or lead that particular group. So that would be really helpful to us. Even if you plan to register at a different date, if you could do that reasonably soon so that we sort of know who we have volunteer-wise, what leaders we have, that would be really helpful. So thank you very much. And do put it in your diary and plan to come for the day and encourage each other. Thank you. Joyce and Keith? Kian, sorry.
Welcome Kian back. He's been away for a while. Just hold that. So we as a church family have an opportunity to stand with and support one of our own. Kian's going to be working with CUI as a relay worker. And I'm just going to ask him a couple of questions, and then we're going to pray for him. And I hope all of you got a little prayer bookmark. And I would encourage you not just to pray this month for Kian, but the whole time he's gone. But
great.
We're focusing on him today as he's getting ready to go. So, Kian, where are you going?
So, I will be going not too far, but to a different country. So, I'll be going up north to Belfast, but it'll be very different. But hopefully I'll enjoy it. I know God has a lot up for me there. Well, I think he does anyway. I don't know why he'd be going up otherwise.
Good, good.
Yeah.
And when are you going?
So between now and the 7th of September, I'll be here, there, and everywhere regarding it. I'll be here, I'll be up in Belfast, and I'll be up in Wales for training. And then from the 7th onwards, I'll be up in Belfast for the next 10 months or so.
Okay.
I'll be back down every now and then, but
good,
I'll be based up there.
Yeah. And what are you going to be doing?
So up there, there's a college called University of Ulster Belfast, and I'll be working with the Christian Union in that college to essentially help them spread the gospel across their campus and the surrounding areas. And in that, then I'll be meeting with the students on a weekly basis and encouraging them in their faith individually, and also in a group setting, like in their committee as well, to help them to just bond together and spread the gospel across their campus.
Good, very good. Sounds exciting. I know you were involved in the CU when you were in college, university.
Yes,
and that was good.
I know how important it is as well.
And,
so.
Yeah, the young people need to hear the word. They
Absolutely.
Need to hear about Jesus.
Absolutely.
So we're excited that Kian's going up and doing this work, and we want to support him in prayer. We're supporting him financially as well, and if individually you want to help him with some financial support, there are ways to do that as well. I don't know how much support you have or how much you need still.
I still need more.
You still need more.
I'm not expecting to have it all by September.
No.
And I don't need it
but
all
anyway,
by September.
You can prayerfully think about if you want to support him financially as well. But most importantly, as a church, we want to be praying for him because it's God who does the work, and Kian is going as his servant. Mm-hmm. So we are thankful for that. Is there any particular other prayer request you would have?
I think there's two mainly. One, that I will settle into Belfast well and into the college there and into life with the students. And then also that God will make plenty of opportunities for myself and the students there to spread the gospel and to really change some lives. You know, as you said, ultimately it's through him. We are just his servants.
Mm-hmm.
So just that he will use us. Yeah.
Good, good. Okay, well I'm just gonna pray for Kian. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you so much that you're such a great God, and you are the one who goes before us. And I thank you for Kian this morning. I thank you for his heart for you. I thank you for his willingness to go and to share the gospel and to encourage others in their faith. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just go before him as he goes, settles in, as he meets people, that you would pave the way, that your will would be done, Lord God, and that you would be honored and glorified through all that Kian does, and that he himself will grow, just continue to grow in his faith in you as he sees you at work. Lord, we pray for the students that will be touched. Lord God, we pray that you would do a mighty work in this country and in Northern Ireland, Lord, and touch the students in these universities. Lord, they need you. Without you, there really is no life. So, Lord, I pray for Kian. I pray that we as a church will support him faithfully through prayer and through finances, and that we would encourage him along the way. So, Lord, thank you. May your will be done in his life and in the ministry that he's been called to at this time. And we thank you and praise you, and just thank you once again for Kian. And we know that you go with him. So thank you, Lord, for this time to just hear a little bit about it, and we will continue to, we'll just continue to follow what Kian's up to and what's going on, and encourage him along the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so if the kids haven't already gone out, they could head out to Sunday school. Some of them might have already gone. While they're doing that, if you want to say a quick hello to someone beside you, maybe somebody you haven't seen before, somebody you haven't seen for a while, we'll not do this for too long because I'm aware of the time. It's lovely to see a few new faces this morning. We just give Pat before the Lord, before as he comes up to speak, bring God's word to us. And do remember afterwards, there's no tea and coffee here, but we're going to Newbridge Park. That's out towards Donabate. There is a festival in Portrane this weekend, so the traffic might be quite bad. So I suggest that you go to the second roundabout, the roundabout at Supermax, and go in that way to the park. Might be slightly less traffic. Bring a sandwich. There is a little coffee shop on site, but if we all turn up without sandwiches, they might be overwhelmed. So there's also a spa over here. If you want to grab a sandwich and come out and join us, that would be lovely. Pat's going to come and speak to us. Let's give him to the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and breathing and sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank you that it has the power to change lives. Lord, we just pray for Pat as he comes to speak to us, that you will give him your words to say, and that you will give us open ears and open hearts to hear what you would have to say to us, that you would change us, Lord, that we would leave today another step in our journey with you. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege of being yours, of having a relationship with you, for the fact that you yourself initiated that. There are times, as Pam was saying, sometimes, some days, some weeks, when we feel overwhelmed at times with all the things that are going on. And this is an opportunity, Lord, as we gather here, to set some time aside. Even as we worship you, it enables us to take our eyes off ourselves, as it were, and to think about you. And as you've told us so many times, even in your own words, set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. Lord, I know as I open this word, difficult passage, but you're the only one that knows what's going on in each and every heart here this morning. And I pray that you will do what only you can do. Lord, as Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up. Because how else will people know that we are yours? So help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry. Okay. If I ask you to run it, let me just read from 2 Peter chapter 2. If you could just put that slide. Yeah, false teachers. Okay, so Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on them, on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. The condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God, next one, please. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning to ashes, and made an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and a mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Amen. Wow, you might say. That's some chapter, some passage. And the way this summer has worked out in the history, the topics that we're looking at, well, we have to address. You know, I think it was Sam or Clem that was saying, why didn't we just pick an easy psalm, a small psalm somewhere or whatever. But yet I have to say, while it's difficult and I spent so much time looking at these topics and the one we looked at the last time, there is something tremendous in having to address the issues that I put before you. It's rather easier to go around different things and to return to different themes and wherever else it may be. But when you look at this, Okay, that happens when I move my glasses. I won't use it. All right, you're good. I'm finished with it. Okay, but anyway, when you have to deal with topics like this, it makes you think about it. And you know, today, with all that's going on in the world, these are issues that we have to address. And when I looked at this first, I thought false prophets, and if I'm honest, I thought, this is, you know, how relevant is this? And are false prophets just got to do with the Old Testament times, a guy in a robe and a long beard on a street corner, walking into a meeting, saying things that were wrong, and someone was sitting there with a notebook trying to pick him up on what he was saying and decide whether he was right or wrong or whatever. But I think that's not the way it is today, is it? But yet when we're talking about false prophets, we see we're talking about ideas. We're talking about images that are presented to us. We're talking about information. And we're talking about our ability to think as well. And the last time we were looking at the whole area in 1 Peter, when Peter was talking about submission, we mentioned the fact that we are volitional beings, that we have the ability to choose. And I have to say, I was thinking in the last weeks that for me, I think it was back in 1997, I was in South Africa, and we were living and working there at the time. And I got a book in the post from Mary Ann Steffi called The Divine Conspiracy. And for the first time in my Christian life, I was reading something that really spoke to me. I had always battled, and I've probably said this to some of you before, when I became a Christian first, I had never seen a Bible, never had a Bible in our home, didn't know anything about it, didn't know one end of it from the other, just had this idea that Jesus has said some smart things along the way, and that's all that I really knew about it. But the one verse that jumped out at me was the promise, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And learn from me." And I knew that for me personally, I wasn't experiencing that at the time. And I had to conclude that that was either wrong or I was approaching it in the wrong way. But in the book, The Divine Conspiracy, when he talked about discipleship and following Jesus, and he talked about the different parts of the self. And then some years later, when we came back to Ireland, we did the encouragement course, and I don't mean to embarrass those who were teaching that at the time, but I did that, and we did the counseling course. And then I found another Dallas Willard book, which was Renovation of the Heart. And in that book and in that pack, there's a DVD, and Dallas gives a presentation on different parts of the self. And there's a three-way conversation with him, Larry Crabb, and John Ortberg. And that was life-changing, and that teaching for me. Because I realized I just couldn't keep trying to be better, trying to experience what I wanted to experience. I had to put something else in place. And it's that old idea, the old idea of training versus trying. There are things that you have to put in place. And I realized for the first time that there were different parts of the self. And the greatest commandment, as Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. I wasn't just to try harder. There were different parts to me. And when they talk about to love the Lord with all your heart, the heart is used interchangeably with the mind, or with the will and with the spirit. And then with Larry Crabb, I discovered as well that there were four parts, and I remember this because I've been looking at them for years, is that idea of the personal circle, a rational circle. We are rational beings. We have been given the ability to think. The first great freedom that we have is the ability to choose what we're going to set our minds on, what you're going to think about. And often today, you know, with so much in social media and the phones and everything else, so much information around us, I find today that I've had to, in the last while, to introduce the idea of an information fast, if I put it that way, right? I put my phone aside. And if you're upset with me because I don't get back to you as quick as you'd like me to get back, there is no apology, right? And I don't mean to be unkind when I say that, but I know that, as the psalmist said, "I have set the Lord ever and always before me." You have to do that. That will not be done for you. And I don't do that to garner brownie points or favor or anything else with God. I just know that God works that way in an orderly fashion. And so when I listen to The Renovation of the Heart, and I recommend that book, and if you can get hold of the DVD, and Larry Crabb asked a question in that three-way conversation, is change really possible? Is it really possible to change? Or do we just say, like Ebenezer of old, "Hitherto had the Lord blessed," and that's the way it goes. I am who I am, or as Popeye said, "I am who I am," and I just go through the rest of my life the same. Okay, a little bit of background, because we don't have an awful lot of time this morning, and I'm going to go fairly quickly through some of the issues. But let me just say that in going through 1st and 2nd Peter, we know, and Jesse was outlining last week again, the theme that we've chosen for this summer was peace in a pressure cooker world. You know, and when we look at some of the ideas that are floating around today, we know it's a pressure cooker. You know, for those of us who have children who are married, grown up with their children, you know, my son often comes to me and he'd say, "This is what his son was told in school today. What do you think about that?" How do we deal with these ideas? How do we deal with all the stuff that's floating around today? How do we discern between what is right and what is wrong, and how do we approach it? But in the fourth letter, Peter was writing to believers who were living in the part of the world that is, we call today, present-day Turkey. They were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus, and in 1 Peter, he addresses the issue of suffering and hope. Which is true to say that if you weren't looking at 1 Peter, you would never get to looking at the issue of suffering. But yet today, you can't help but turn the news on and see the suffering that's going all over the world. And you know, I just say in passing, I'm really running ahead of myself in some ways, but you know, so you look at it today and you discuss some of these issues with people at work, in the neighborhood, wherever it may be. And God takes a rap for an awful lot of stuff. So why doesn't he stop it? Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do that? And not meaning to be unkind, but we see pictures of kids who are starving. And yeah, in the Western world, we face quite the opposite problem. So what are we doing? And what are we doing as responsible beings? And I don't mean to make you feel bad on a Sunday morning, right? But we need, because when I was looking at these verses during the week, I thought these are really solemn. Because we go out of here as ambassadors representing the Lord. And people looking to see, is there any difference? Is there hope? Is change, real change, possible at all? And that's why in 2 Peter he says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commands given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles." I want, he said, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. You know, we think you come into a meeting or you're talking to someone, you've got a problem, you just want them to fix it, right? And sometimes, you know, if they say, "Well, look, I need to get you to think about this possibly in a different way," we would say, "Look, can you not just fast forward and fix the thing for me, right? Fix me, fix the problem, wherever else it may be." And he's saying here, "No, I wrote this second letter to you as a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." So as we look at the idea of false prophets, I was saying to myself at the time, you know, Lord, what is the relevance and where do the false prophets be today? And, you know, when we talk about false prophets, you know, you often hear the phrase, guys that have been arguing over doctrines, one doctrine against another doctrine, and the idea of having theological sword fights and all the rest of that stuff. I'm not talking about that today because I'm not interested in that. But a prophet is someone who spoke on behalf of God, who told of events that were to come, who warned the people at the same time when they were going astray. And as I was thinking about, well, Lord, is this just an old-fashioned idea? And what do you have to say about it? And I remembered in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of it, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." The Apostle John, when he was writing, he said, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, said, "I give you this charge, Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." So as we look at these, I'm going to look at the first few verses here. And then I want to put them in a context, because one thing that I find as well, that when you're looking at a book like this and you're taking, whether it's the second chapter or whatever, you have to go back to the first and you have to go forward to the third chapter. You've got to put it in a context. Otherwise, it's disjointed and people are wondering, yeah, false prophets, but where does it fit into the bigger picture and how does it apply to me today? But anyway, but there are false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. These are the words of Peter. They will secretly, he said, introduce destructive heresies, even even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Now, the word heresy carries with it the idea of making a choice. It's an alternative teaching to the truth as it's presented. And we are put into a position where we have to make a choice. They're not always obvious. And that's why you've got to use the mind that God has given us. That's why Peter says, you know, I want to encourage you to hold some thinking. You know, you don't drift into discipleship. You don't drift into change. You have to apply yourself. And you may say, oh, but I thought God just did everything for me. But you know, the reality is, and Keith reminded us some weeks ago, in the first chapter of this epistle, Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. But what does it say? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You might say, well, surely that's it. Surely God just gives it to us. It's over with. But two verses later, he says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and so on. Make every effort. Now, in Christian circles, there tends to be two extremes. One extreme is that God does everything. It just lands on you. You pray for it, and you get changed. And you get sapped, or wherever way you want to put it. And there's another side of the continuum where it's all about you making it happen and all the rest of it. But there are two sides to this. His divine power, Peter says, has given us everything we need. And at the same time, we are told to make every effort. It's not the hearers of the word that are blessed, Jesus said, but the doers. You know, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you know, for all those who hear and have sat and listened to what I had to say, they will end up being two kinds of people. There will be those who will listen to what I said and do nothing about it, and those who will listen and put it into practice. And they will be like those who built the house upon a rock. It does not fall on you. You can't do it without God. You can't do it without the Spirit of God. But you need to put in the effort. Paul said, I ran more than all the rest, yet not I, but the grace of God that was at work in me. But he did run, as he said, more than all the rest. But he wasn't seeking to take credit for it. It's so important that we understand this, because today, you know, I think primarily, as I said, of my own kids and my grandchildren. And, you know, at the age that I'm at, I'm thinking, what do I pass on? How do I equip them? How do I, in some way, try to help them to deal with all the things that are going on in the world today? With all the ideas that are in the world today? And we just can't go around whistling in the dark and hoping that they're going to be okay. You know, so when I find my son coming to me and saying, what do you think? Because he wants his son to either do or not do certain things, to believe or not believe certain things. And how does he safeguard them from being ostracized or whatever else it may be? How do we equip them? Go and make disciples of all the nations was the Great Commission, teaching them to do all the things I showed you, I told you, teaching them how to do. Not just, and I say this at the risk of being misunderstood, not just knowledge, not just head knowledge as it's sometimes referred to today. No, teaching them how to do. I always think, and I've said it I know before, but where I work in the construction trade and where we hire apprentices, you know, an apprentice plumber, an apprentice carpenter never learns it just straight out of the book. He has to be on site. He has to be with somebody who knows what they're doing, who's able to show the plumber, this is how much you tighten it or you don't tighten the pipe or whatever else it may be. For the carpenter to be with someone who knows what he's talking about, not just to give him a pile of books and say, here, there you go. And when you've read all that, come back and we put you walking on that house over there. You wouldn't be allowed near the place. Because he has to be able to demonstrate an ability to do the things that he has been taught to do. Not just to talk about them. Not just to be able to quote chapter and verse about carpentry or anything else, but to be able to do them. But the word heresy carries that idea then of of making a choice. Today, you know, we talk about ideas, and that's really what we're talking about. Because when we talk about us as being rational beings, the ability to think, the ability to have thoughts, ideas, images, all these things that make up our mental maps, as they call them. Things that I've picked up along the way as a kid, that I picked up along the way later on, stuff that I learned, stuff that I took for granted, stuff that has to be examined. All of these things. And today we talk about truth, and we talk about knowledge, and these are the buzzwords: reality, identity, morality, sexuality, whatever you want to talk about today. And all of this is out there. And there was a time when some of this was taken for granted. But none of it is for granted today. Today we talk about my truth and your truth. Today we want to talk about, you know, identity in terms of wherever else it may be, wherever you want to define it. The right to self-expression. At the same time, the right to never be offended, which they obviously can't run together. I can't engage in a conversation with anybody else and have the right to express what I want to express, and you have the same right, and we never offend each other. That can't happen. But that's what we're talking about that's out there today, and that we have to be able to address and to help our kids with. Again, verse 2, Peter says, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Depraved conduct means sensuality, immorality, promiscuity. And that because of the behavior, the gospel is brought into disrepute. And this is a real tragedy. We are meant to be the salt and light in this world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, Jesus said. At the same time, Peter says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the promises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's amazing, isn't it? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. That's just tremendous. Live such good lives, he says, among the people, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. You know, you only have to turn on the TV today, read magazines, go onto YouTube to discover some of these things that we're talking about here and see them being outworked. You know, the last part in verse 3 says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. In verse 14, he says, they are experts in greed. The conclusion then, the reality of these verses are all too familiar to people today, inside and outside of the church. These stories are everywhere, on social media, etc. Destructive heresies, destructive ideas, immoral conduct, greed, and the exploitation of people, bringing the gospel into disrepute. Paul says, if you rely on the law and boast in God, you who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So what can we do to safeguard ourselves and those and other people and those that we love against the dangers? These are not merely ideas and teachings that really don't see the light of day. These are being worked out everywhere around us. That's why I said, you know, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. And again, when Keith was sharing this from chapter 1 a few weeks ago, he brought out the idea that the word knowledge is used here a couple of times, but one idea in the word of knowledge is that idea of experiential knowledge. Of a full and intimate knowledge, not just what we sometimes refer to today as a head knowledge. Now, there is a knowledge that is understanding, which we have to have of the Word of God, but also he has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory. And for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. We are the ones who tell people that we have a personal relationship with God. And that's correct. But this is how we gain what we need to live a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. You see, at the end of the day, when people, and again, Jesse made reference last week in the area of apologetics, you know, that Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, the book he was talking about. But after we do all the apologetics, after we've talked to people about whatever it may be, creation, the prophecies about Jesus, his death and his resurrection, what are people then looking for? If you're telling me that you have a personal relationship, then I want to know, so what's happening with you? Peter said, be ready to give an account for the hope that is within you. Because at the end of the day, after all the sword fighting and all the rest of it over different things, people are looking for help. And people just want to know, tell me, in spite of all that's going on in your life, how are you still able to maintain that sense of hope, that confident expectation that everything will be all right? How do you do that? And then we have to be able to tell that story. You know, they say that the ultimate apologetic is our lives. I can't remember that Parker Palmer wrote a famous book, Let Your Life Speak. And although he was talking about primarily about the area of vocation for him, but the idea is the same. Let your life speak. And you know, we all know, because we've met some people down through the decades that impacted us in a particular way. And what really impacted me, for those that I have and think of that way, wasn't their knowledge. I may say that guy is very knowledgeable or whatever else it may be. But it was character. I saw something in them, a sense of peace maybe, a sense of trust, not needing to be number one, not needing my approval or anybody else's approval, secure in their relationship with God, their identity taken from that very fact that they belong to God, that they were loved by God. In spite of all their failings and everything else, we're not talking about perfection, but they were the people who don't need to be right all the time, who don't need to answer back all the time, who don't need to win every argument, who don't try to take the speck out of my eye when there's a log in their own. They're the people that impress us. They're the people that leave a lasting memory, as it were. I'm going to finish up because I know where am I on time? Yeah, sorry. But people want to know then what is happening to you. Peace in a pressure cooker world is what Jesse was talking about. So is it possible? Or is it just another idea? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep both your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Is that just idealistic thinking, or is that possible? And can we help one another to get there? You know, I think at the end of the day, as you get older, you think, I'm very blessed if I have two or three people in my life that I can talk to, where I can be myself, where I don't have to qualify every second sentence that I say, where they know me and accept me for who I am. You know, there's nobody compares even that way to the Lord himself. There are no surprises. We need to take the time out. We need to grow in our knowledge of him. Oh, Pam said this morning about, you know, being whatever it is, pressure and feeling it. But we do need to take that time out. We do need to take the time out to be with him, because we're the ones to talk about a personal relationship, and he's the one knocking on the door. Let's just pray. Father, I want to thank you for being who you are. We live in a world, oh God, with so many different ideas. So much of what is in your word, of what you taught us, is up for grabs. with some people. Some see you, Lord, as a teacher, but not as the Lord. And yet, as Jesse reminded us last week, of that trilemma that Josh McDowell spoke about. If the claims that Jesus made are false, and he got crucified for them, then he was either lying, or he was just a lunatic, as they say. Someone completely lost. Or he's Lord. If his claims are true, he's Lord. Oh God, sometimes we say that times we hardly know who we're talking to, who we're dealing with. I pray that you will help us to open the door to you more and more in our lives, and that we will experience what it is to walk with you, to be Emmanuel. And as you say to each and every one of us, follow me. Thank you. Amen.